This is John, not 1 John. John 5, 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. But whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same time. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Verse 20, for some reason, that thing of seeing and that thing of the Son cooperating with the Father, the Son looking at the Father, has always in it the element of love. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And that, brothers, was the resurrection. Well, that is the drama of something that had never happened on this earth. A man totally dependent on God. His name was Jesus Christ. And he was totally dependent on the Father. The world had not seen anyone totally dependent on the Father. There was God, and God had created man, but he had never written human history, not an experience. When that thing of God being only God altered, there came a second experience. And now there were two. God experiencing being God. And now for the first time, a man experiencing being God. But how does that man experience being God?
How do you?
But how does he do it?
Seeing the Father.
Right, total dependence upon the Father. And this had never happened to a human being before. And that's what we have read in John 5. A man totally dependent on God. Now he comes toward the end of his last day on earth. His last full day on earth. And he knows that he has to say something to indicate a third situation. And in John 15, if you will forget man completely, let's read John 15, the first few verses. There are vines. Many vines, but only one of them is real.
Amen.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is about to work on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now ask me, how did you become the vine? Before you tell me, I want the highest possible answer that you could give. Wait a minute. I'm going to give you lots of hints because there's only going to be one I can accept. I don't want you to change the subject. I don't want you to bring in a new God. And I don't want you to repeat anything I've said in the past. But I want you to draw your answer out of John 15. And I want it to be in the vocabulary of John 15. But I want you to draw on some of the things we've learned about the Lord. If somebody can give me the right answer to this, I'll be thrilled. All right, now, brother, that's so close. And yet, I'm almost going to say that's right, Don. Don, that's right. Praise the Lord. But I want it said a certain one.
He abides in the Father.
I appreciate that, but I wanted. But I want you to tell me how he earned the right to make that statement.
I first beat a branch himself. You said it over and over. He abided in the Father. But I couldn't accept he was rooted in the Father. The Father was the root. The Father was the vine. And Jesus was a branch. He earned the right to make that statement. You are seeing from John 1 through John 13 the story of a branch. The Father was a vine there. And Jesus Christ had been nothing but a branch. Brothers, God has got to open our eyes more deeply on this. He, brothers, I don't know how to say it. He can never say anything for us to be without his having first been in himself.
The Lord.
He cannot say to you, you be a branch and me be a vine without his having first been a branch. Do you want to know what a branch is and how you abide in the Lord Jesus? People have been talking about how to abide in the Lord since the second century. I've heard messages after messages after messages, how to abide in the Lord. It's 15,000 different things that will get you so under bondage. You want to know how to abide in the Lord? Read John 1 through 13.
Amen.
And watch Jesus Christ abide in the Father.
Yeah.
So all of you were right, but I wanted that part brought out, brother. Because unless you can see the Lord Jesus abiding, you're never going to know how to abide. And we need a consummation. We need to be consumed with the sight of our Lord abiding.
Okay. I gave you hints, even when I began, before I asked the question, I gave you a big tip.
All right.
I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The way he had been promoted from being a branch to the vine was by the Father's pruning of him. Watch. Each vine in me that does not bear fruit, turn it around. I was a branch to my Father, and I bore fruit. He did not take me away.
Pray.
And every branch that bears fruit, I did bear fruit. What did the Father do to me? He pruned me that I might bear more fruit.
You can really see it in his life.
And he bore fruit.
Hey.
Praise the Lord. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Praise God, Jesus Christ was clean by the word that was always spoken in him. I abided in my Father, and he abided in me. And I, the branch, could do nothing of myself unless I abode in the vine. Now, brothers, the point. Neither can you do anything unless you abide in me. When Jesus Christ walked into that room, that portico, and healed that blind, that lame, impotent man, he did it by simply abiding in the Father. So neither can you unless you abide in me. My Father is the vine, I am the branch. He who abides in my Father and my Father in him, he bears fruit. For apart from my Father, I can do nothing. I'll read it again. I am the vine because I was once a branch. He who abides in me, just as I abided in the Father, abode in the Father, And as I abide in you, just as my Father abided in me, and I bore fruit, so you bear fruit. For as I could do nothing apart from my Father, so now you can do nothing apart from me. So, brothers, in John 5, we see the Christian life being lived out by the only Christian. That was the Father's life. Now the unique experience of one man, the Son of God, having that same experience. Now suddenly, in John 15, this beautiful history, this glorious experience, this magnificent relationship, this unutterable, incomparable experience known by no one but God and Christ. Suddenly, historically, gloriously, shifts. And the invitation is given to others to join this two-person experience.
That experience can't be compromised. That experience can't be cheated. It can't be watered down.
And somebody has got to stand in the third place. In fact, it is only the second place.
Because even the Father had never had this experience. So it was the Father and the Son having the experience. Now then, it is a third person. And
who having the experience?
Who?
You're not as bold as you were a minute ago.
Jesus Christ. And wait, forget us. Us and who? Us and the Son.
Is that right?
Is that right? Us in with the Son in the Father. Us with the Father in the Son. So there are two experiences. The Son experiencing this relationship with the Father and the Father experiencing this relationship with the Son. Now there is the disciple, you, experiencing this. The same experience with this duality. The Father and the Son now experience with you what the Son once experienced with the Father. I tell you, the Father gets joy out of re-experiencing his experience with the Son. All he needs is somebody who will hold their nose and jump.
It'll take a long time for us to understand that experience. All right, let us listen to a disciple who one day decided he would, in fact, walk this way. And it's Galatians 2, and it's verse 20, and you've read it 1,000 times, or at least 12. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I believe you're all aware that that should read, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And why the New American does not write translate that way, I do not know. And it doesn't give a little thing in the margin either. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me, and he delivered himself up for me. It's the last part that I want you to look at. He delivered himself up for me. Now, I'd like for a bold brother, or not so bold brother, or for someone in this room, considering something that we learned a few days ago, when we looked at the crucifixion of Christ. He loved me and delivered himself up for me. He delivered himself up for me. Those last six words, brother, what is the deep meaning of that? What is the deep meaning of that? It was the deepest meaning of that that I know, the deepest meaning I know that was delivered to you on the night we talked about the Lord dying. Well, give it to me in a whole complete statement that we can all understand. Okay, I'm sorry. Do you remember the message I delivered that was the one after the Lord being forsaken? What was it Jesus Christ did on
that? Oh, Lord was hanging on.
That beginning of life today.
He allowed himself to die. Now, this is closer, much, much closer. All right, I'll help you. Unless somebody wants to dare add the last little block.
I doubted in that this is what made him Redeemer. There is something that the Christ had to do even the Father could not do.
Wow.
This, I believe, is what made him Redeemer, but it's a legitimate question, brother. This, I believe, the last moment in yielding himself to death, he had to do alone. This is where he really earned his saviorhood that no one else can have. Now listen, the word himself is the key here. He delivered self up for me. He took the nature, quote, self, and put that self on the cross to death. What self did he deliver up? His self life was delivered up. Until then, Jesus said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. There was I in there. Refused. But in the last moment on the cross, he delivered the I up. And now the I is put to death. He took not only the self, he really took the self, the only real self there was. And if you please, the only unfallen self there ever was. And he allowed something unfallen to go to the cross and die. He took the self nature and put it to death. Now, brothers, praise the Lord, that had never happened. Not even to the Lord. The Lord Jesus could not say, it is no longer I that lives, but the Father. He never made that statement. He never said, no longer I, but the Father. What he said was, I put myself in subjection at all times to the Father. He could not say, I no longer exist. Did exist. But in the last moment on the cross, he took his self nature and put it to death. Now, praise the Lord. Remind me of John 14.
First one in blue. Isn't that what we read?
15. John 15. Now tell me what I'm about to say. Somebody tell me what I'm about to say.
He became one with the Father.
All right, great, wonderful.
Vine became the branch.
The branch became the vine, but now apply it to Galatians 2. All right, well, I've changed the subject. I'm now in Galatians. Do the same thing in Galatians we did in John. All right, Andrew.
And the self eliminated the branch.
That's right, but you're still talking about John. Talk about Galatians.
No,
That's right.
I've been crucified with Christ.
That's right, Terry.
I don't have an eye.
That's right. He lost the eye. There was no longer a Christ. He was put away. The eye was dead and killed. Now, he's no longer the branch, he's the vine. Whatever has happened to him has happened to me. Now then, I don't say, I abide in the Lord and I can do nothing. I don't say I can do nothing. I have been dead. When himself died, he took all other selves and put them to death too. Now then, we are not, in fact, putting ourselves in subjection to the Lord Jesus as he put himself in subjection to the Father. That is over. That he had to do to earn the last second on the cross to do something there. That was to eliminate it. Brother, after the cross, the Lord Jesus could say, it is no longer I that live, but the Father lives in me. And the life I now live, I live.
Cool. I got a lot to tell the church in the next few days. Believe it or not, right now, we're reviewing, but please hold on to this, because we must go through this. Now, my brother and my sister, all of you, do you in fact believe that such an experience is attainable for you?
Yes.
Yeah.
You really do?
Yeah.
If you want to.
I heard the voice and recognized it, but I don't know who it came from.
Okay. All right. Then I don't. We want to believe. You don't. There is an honest. There is an honest. What is your name? Hello, Terry.
An honest man. I'm glad we have an honest man. We want to believe it. You really want to believe it. Huh? Well, do you believe the Lord Jesus did such a thing? You're halfway home, brother. Halfway. The last path takes a little longer. And my brother and my sister. Jim Whitcar, are you here? Jim Whitcar? You're going to hold an auction this weekend. That's to get rid of our outer things. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding an auction.
A rummage sale.
But I want to get you all clear. You better be in the process of getting rid of the outer, or there's not going to be any riddance of the inner. Because you start with the outer. And that's where you usually find out how little there is of the inner that has been given.
I have marveled in the last few months that those of us who lived in Isla Vista and thought we loved the Lord so much, in fact, never knew the world we were dragging around behind. Now, is that not true, brother?
Yeah.
In fact, it has only been in the last month or two that I think we've gotten anywhere even near
Amy.
Off. Stock. Worth crucifying. Crucifiable stock. Brothers and sisters, better be rid of all the outward. Well, Gene, I've got a few problems. Well, I think we all have.
And when it starts hitting home, there are 10,000 good reasons why, aren't there?
Oh.
And it's only been recently it started getting down to fruiting.
Really hurt.
Pray. Now there gets to be 15,000 good reasons. Brothers, I don't know any other way to do it than to do it totally.
Sure.
And I don't know any. Gene, that's a little risky. That's right. That's why the Lord Jesus said, go get it to the floor. Brother, go get it to the poor. I believe I love the Lord for that so much. He did not say, go give it to Judas Iscariot. He said, you know, he was the treasurer. He said, go give it to the poor. Jim, what you can't say, I'll give away. And if some of you are having a hard time giving it or selling it, take it out and throw it in a ditch. Get up on top of a tall building and throw it out of the way. Because, brothers, the message tonight is irrelevant without the firstborn. I'm coming to learn that as drastic as the outward might appear to us, it is in fact a very superficial act. It really is. It's a rare act, I agree, but not one to boast in. It is really a superficial act. The 12 disciples lived, brothers, in that act for 3 or 4 years and had gotten nowhere. Unless they had grown in pride and a little spiritual understanding. It was not till the cross was applied. Now, brothers, I am just telling you, I will not back up any further. Here I stay. I can do no other. God help me. We have got to become a people with nothing outward, or we will have no testimony for the Lord taking away everything that is in. We have got to be nothing outward before we can be nothing in. Now, for some of us, that is not only getting rid of the outward, but that is also taking care of things that are in our past. And I believe I just mentioned this in passing. I don't think there's a brother or sister in this room who's going to get anywhere with the Lord until you have things in the past rectified. Let me tell you something. I sat down. And the Lord knows I'm trying, even right now. I keep looking and tried to list every debt I owed on the church. As far back as I could remember. I think I told y'all that in my possession now are two things I do not know how to return. One is a book. And I can't find the book. I finally located the pastor from whom I borrowed it. And to show you what a great Christian I am, I can't even remember what the second thing is. Oh, I do. It's another book. I can't locate that book either. But I know they're somewhere. I haven't thrown them away, for I've kept them. For a long time, I didn't know where the two fellows were. I finally put forth the effort to find out where they were. Now I got to find the books. Brothers, I have had to go back over my whole life and list every penny. It reminds me, I owe George Murphy 2 cents. I doubt I'll ever pay those 2 cents. Do you know who George Murphy is? He used to be. I walked up to a cash register one night. I lacked 2 cents being able to pay something. And he reached in his pocket and put them on the thing there. And I turned around and saw him, and I was quite amazed. And I just said to him laughingly, I'll owe you. I shouldn't have said that, brother. I shouldn't have said that. I may yet, in conscience, have to pay that 2 cents back. We've got to be that strict with ourselves. Is there a fine you haven't played. I am really after you, brother. A debt you haven't paid. Some of us have a tendency to rack up debts. I don't care, brother, if it takes you the rest of your life.
You better start paying every one of them back. Brothers, if we are to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, we got to be able to stand up in front of men with a conscience as clear as crystal. Otherwise, there will always be something within us holding us back.